Good morning, Faith Bible Church. Nice to see you all this morning. Let's open up our service with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much just to be able to have the opportunity to open up your word with church family. Lord, I love this church and I'm so thankful for it. And just thank you for the many blessings of being here with these fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I just pray that the message that's given today, that, Lord, it would be edifying, that, Lord, you would use your word to transform the lives of our congregation here, as it's been transforming mine as I've been preparing this message to be more and more like you. And, Lord, in all things, Lord, I pray today that we would just glorify you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, it is it's a day of firsts, really. It's my first day that I'm going to be preaching at Faith Bible Church, that I've never done this before. And it's also the first time I've ever preached, on Super Bowl Sunday. That also I've never done before. I've only preached like 5 sermons, but it's still a first. Something I'll never forget. And today's Super Bowl, I think it's Super Bowl, they say it's Super Bowl 52. Is that correct? Yes? I'm getting some head nods. Good. Okay. Super Bowl 52. And so, in today's Super Bowl, we have 2 of what seems to be supposedly the best teams left in the NFL. The Patriots and the Eagles. I say supposedly, because I believe that the Rams should have made it. Elms will get them next year, right? We'll see a lot of talent today and a lot of football, and I'm sure a lot of you guys will watch that game later on today. And so I thought I'd start with just a football memory, a memory that's so popular and so famous that you can, if you're on ESPN or something, they'll show you this highlight of this play that I'm about to tell you about. It happened in the 60s, in 1964, and it was in the city of San Francisco at San Francisco 49ers Stadium, and the 49ers were playing the Vikings in just a regular season game. And the play started with the 49ers quarterback throwing the pass to the receiver. The receiver catches it, and he fumbles it. And fumbles are pretty exciting in football because of the shape of the ball. A fumble, when the ball slips out, the ball can go any which way. It's very unpredictable. And lo and behold, there's a Vikings lineman, a big guy, by the name of Jim Marshall, and that was close to the football. And you just got to put yourself in his shoes, though his shoes are probably really a lot bigger than yours, as they've got big feet, you know, those pro football players. But you gotta think, he's looking at the ball, and if you watch the highlight, you know, he's focusing on the football, and he's making sure that he's running up to it, and he's gonna grab it with both hands, and he does. He scoops up the football, and he looks up. In the video, you can watch this when you go home. In the video, he looks up, and you know what he sees? He sees just nothing but green in front of him, and an end zone. And so, sure enough, he scoops it up. Jim runs full. He runs as fast as he can down to the end zone. But oddly enough, his players, the Viking players, are screaming, "Jim, no! Stop!" And they're running after him, trying to catch up to him, trying to stop him. And the crowd, the San Francisco crowd, is screaming, "Go, Jim, go!" You know? And it's very strange. And Jim's going the 50, the 40, the 30, the 20, the 10, the 5. And Jim Marshall had gone the wrong way and scored points for the other team. The crowd goes wild. Very disappointing story, and it's a story. I was gonna pick something about the Steelers, but in light of your leaving soon, I didn't wanna to make fun of the Steelers at all. But it's a disappointing story. But sometimes I say that to say this: that sometimes we too can run towards something that looks so good to us, but it ends in disaster. it ends in disaster. We can all relate to this. You know, maybe not playing in the NFL per se, but going the wrong way at different times with different events in life. Even in a spiritual way, we can make mistakes and go the wrong way, just like Jim Marshall did. Think of things maybe in your past life, making big decisions that you've made. Have you ever made a bad big decision? Have you ever not prepared for that decision the way that you should have? Kind of going the wrong way in that? Have you ever had a hardship or a trial that you faced that kind of caused you to, or in light of that hardship, you went the wrong way spiritually? Have you ever raised your, I'm in the process of raising my kids, and there are things already that I look back on and say, I wish I would have done that differently. I made a poor spiritual move when Matthew screamed really loud and did this, that, and the other. I lost my cool, and I was running the wrong way there. I was spiritually going the wrong way. How about your jobs? Have you ever gone into work and not wanted to be there? Have you ever gone in and maybe said things that you shouldn't have said? You lived a kind of a, you kind of walked through those doors in such a way that wasn't pleasing to God. We can all relate to this. What's the saying? To err is human. Is that the saying? We are in this broken world that we live in, and as flawed individuals as we are, we fall and we fail and we go the wrong way sometimes. And if only we had something to help us walk in the right direction, and if only we had something that we could do spiritually or lean on or learn from that could show us how to walk in a way that would be pleasing to God. Please open to Ephesians 5, 1 through 5, where we'll see how God has instructed us in right Christian living, how to live the Christian walk. And that's the title of this message today, The Christian Walk. Where we're going to see, we're going to take note of, rather. You'll see this. You're also, thank you, just a real quick shout out to Mrs. Hyon for putting it in the bulletin, and Mr. Poffin for putting the words on the screen up there, and everyone that's kind of helped out this morning because of the message today. But in your bulletin, you'll see the propositional statement there in Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. We'll take note of five helpful steps that God has laid out for us so that you will walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And the five steps are all listed there in your bulletin. To imitate God, walk in love, divorce sin, give thanks, and examine your walk. One step for each verse. Let's stand as we read our text this morning. Can we do that? Ephesians 5, 1 through 5 says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." You may be seated. So let's move on to our first step. Step one, imitating God. To imitate God. We come to our first word of chapter 5, verse 1, and we see a therefore, which We as Bereans know that therefore demands context. Context is key, right? It points back to something. And so which I have no problem with this morning because I love this book. Ephesians is one of my favorite books, and I love looking at the book as a whole, and so I'm excited to do that with you today. But and I know too that Pastor George B., this was not planned. It's like wearing the same shirt. Like, have you ever had somebody that does that? You know, you wear something, and then somebody else wears pretty much that exact same thing. He chose to preach through Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians last 2 weeks, and I chose chapter 5 a few weeks ago, so that was not planned, but we see a therefore, and the therefore demands context, and I want you to just know, and I hope it's not too repetitive, I hope it's refreshing, that the book of Ephesians is really cut up into two parts. The first part is dealing with theology. It's who God is, what He's done, how He's blessed those who are believers. And the second part, chapters 4 through 6, deal with living, how you live. There's more commands. There's more to-dos. It's more, as I, at school, actually, this past week, Dr. Mahoney, he said, it's putting your theology on display. That's a perfect example of what chapters 4 through 6 is. It's taking the theology in chapters 1 through 3 and putting it on display, living it out. And in the immediate context, it's important to know this before we jump in, immediate context of chapter 4, we have, in the whole chapter, the word walk is used 3 times, which just symbolizes the way you live. Putting on the new self is mentioned. Laying aside the old self is mentioned. In chapter 4, if you read it, and if you read the book of Ephesians as a whole, it's just such a clear break. You know, whereas chapters 1 through 3, we have what's called an indicative. We have lots of indicatives, lots of statements of what God has done and who He is and who we are before Him. And then chapter 4, we get commands, lots of commands. I just wrote out a few commands that we have here in chapter 4, and let me just read them off for you. To be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to be diligent, to stay unified, to lay aside falsehood, speak truth to one another, don't be angry, don't steal, lay aside unwholesome words, lay aside bitterness, lay aside slander, lay aside malice, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. All these commands in chapter 4. And all of them are working up to chapter 5, verse 1, our therefore that we see in our text. Therefore, it's a summary. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is a summary of what's been talked about in chapter 4. And what he's going to say is, therefore, the text reads, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. A few things I want to say about that, to be an imitator of God. That does not mean, church, that when you are done with today and before you go to watch the Super Bowl, that you go home and you pray to be omniscient like God. That you wouldn't go and pray that you'd be omnipotent, all-powerful like God, or omnipresent everywhere at once. We can't imitate God's incommunicable attributes, characteristics that are just unique to God. That's not what Paul's saying here. Rather, we're to mimic God's communicable attributes, characteristics that are transferable to humans. Once again, look at chapter 4, verse 1, or verse 32, rather. It's right above verse 1 of chapter 5, which says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God has also forgiven you. These things we can imitate, we can live, right? To be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving, all things that we can do, and all things that are very characteristic of who God is, aren't they? And you have another list in verse 2 of chapter 4, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. More things that we can imitate, mimic, and live, and things that characterize God. We're called to live that way, to walk that way. And the second thing I want to say about imitating God is this. For us to imitate God, we have to know who God is, right? Right? In Sunday mornings, we take the youth every Sunday and we walk them through systematic theology. That's kind of what we're doing right now. And youth, I'm going to put you on the test right now. And please don't let me down. But what is the foundation of theology, youth? The Bible, that's right. Okay, you can go out on Roscoe Boulevard both ways and ask people on the street, who is God? And they might tell you who they believe God to be, but it might not have anything to do with the God of the Scriptures. We only understand who God is through His Word. And my question is, are you in God's Word? In order to imitate Him, we have to be in His Word. We have to, and that's where we understand who He is. That's where we constantly are renewing our minds and and being transformed to His image. That's where the imitation is going to happen, is through God's Word and being in God's Word. It's like that, I asked my wife what the game was. It's Cranium. Cranium. Has anybody played the game Cranium? Yeah? It's a game. It's got like charades and different types of things in it. But in the charades part, you pick up these cards, and you know, if a card has somebody's name on it. So sometimes my family has played that in the past, and I'll get a name. I'll pick out a name that I have no idea who that person is, but I have this never give up attitude. And I'll just try to imitate. I'll just try to, if his name's Will such and such, I'll act out like a man's Will and just hope that my family can just, that's on my team, can just get the answer. And my point is, you can't mimic something. It never works, by the way. And you can't mimic something or someone that you don't know. J.C. Ryle says this: the Bible contains the mind of God. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. How are you doing? How are you walking in the area of your scripture reading? If we're going to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we're going to have to be people of God's Word. Being in God's Word, as I said, just as I hinted at before, being in God's Word, the Holy Spirit will transform our minds through constant study of His Word and renewing our minds. How are you doing in your Bible reading? And we see a command here in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God, but it's not a mere command. It's a command in light of who we are. Read the rest of the verse. As beloved children. Did you see that? Did you notice that? It's a command in light of who we are. Context of Ephesians. I know I'm in chapter 5, but I can't help it. I love this book. Chapter 1, verse 5. You know what that says? It says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. If you are sitting here right now and you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you are adopted. You're adopted into His family. You are an adopted son and daughter of Jesus Christ. Think on that. And that how loved you must be to be in that family. Think about my father loves me. I'll talk about Ezra. I saw Ezra today, and he came in and he showed me his haircut. And he said, "Look, Pastor Andy, I look just like my dad, you know, because he got a new haircut." And I said, "It looks good, Ezra. It looks good." And you know what you can notice of that his father loves his son Ezra, and Ezra wants to be just like his dad. He wants to please his dad because his dad loves him so much. And the same type of examples here, only it's for our heavenly Father who loves us so very much and wants us to live like Him, which is pleasing to God. In which case, imitating God will enable us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Our next step, kind of sat on that one a little long. Our next step is to walk in love. Let's read verse 2 again. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. To walk in love. It's not just a walk aimlessly. It's not just a walk in a love that's defined by the world, but it's to walk in a specific kind of love. In a biblical love, in a Christ-like love. Let's define that love. Text says, just as Christ also loved you. I have a question. It's a valid question, and the songs were great today. It reflects on what we're talking about right now. But how could God love wretched, wicked people like us? Once again, if we look to the context of the book of Ephesians, what's already been, what we should have already have read up to this point. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 3, which clearly show us the former walk, the former lifestyle of all of us. It's our pre-Christ resume before God. God didn't choose us. God didn't accept us. God didn't receive us because we were good. 2:1-3 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Verse 3, "Among them we too all formerly walked or lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." You know how this text points to our pre-Christ life? That we were dead in our sins, living a life for Satan, and were by nature children of wrath. How could God love us? How could Christ love us the way that he does? Please, too, go home and read 4 through 10. It's a wonderful rest of the passage there. But because of time, I can't do that. But I could offer you an answer other outside of just the fact that he loved us. If you read chapter 1 again, see how much context I'm going into right now? If you read chapter 1 and as we notice all the things that God has done for us and the ways that God's blessed us, you know what he says 3 times? He does all those things to the praise of his glory. He loved us so much because it glorified him. And how did he demonstrate his love for us? Our next part of our verse in chapter 5 says it. "Just as Christ also loved you and," what? "Gave himself up for us." You know, Christ didn't just merely die because of circumstances. He willingly and lovingly gave up his life for us. That's how much he loved us, sinful children of wrath that we were. Let me just lay this out for you. When in our former manner of life, we were separated from God. And thankfully, Christ lovingly and willingly came and lived a perfect life, right? And he laid down that life as a sacrifice for us, taking the wrath of God upon himself so that when we turn and trust in him and his death and resurrection, that we can have everlasting life in him. That we could be brought back. We were separated and we could be brought back to a right relationship with God. Which in turn brings glory to God. The final part of that verse in verse 2, "An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Notice the response of God the Father to Jesus' sacrifice for sinners. It's described as a fragrant aroma. It pleased God. This selfless act of Christ, this loving act that he would lay down his life for sinners to be forgiven. There was and two, we are to walk in light of that forgiveness. There's a message that I gave to the youth that I studied for, and I listened to John MacArthur's sermon on that message, and there was something that John MacArthur said in that stuck with me today. And he said this, "There is never a time where we are more like Christ than when we forgive." Did you hear that one? There is never a time where we are more like Christ than when we forgive. Look at the list that we have here in chapter 5. It's right above chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I think it directly correlates with that. I think that's walking in love. You know, what if every single day that you walked out of your apartment or house, I have to add apartment, that apartments here are pretty popular in California, but I live in one. What if you walked out the door every single day reminding yourself of the kindness that we've received from Christ, the tenderheartedness that we've received from Christ, and the forgiving power of Christ every time we walk out the door? I think that would help us and enable us to walk in love. When we fail to be tenderhearted, when we fail to be forgiving, when we fail to be kind to one another, we fail both steps 1 and 2, don't we? We fail to be imitators of God, and we fail to walk in love. In order to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we have to walk in love, the love in which Christ loved us, a selfless type of love. That's how we are to live our Christian life. Verse 3, we have, moving on, step 3, the divorce sin. It starts with a huge contrast. The word "but," a conjunction there, a separating conjunction, separates the two positive commands, which are be imitators of God and walk in love, from what's going to follow. We have some negative commands. Do not be like this. And so if you want to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, you're going to avoid these things. There are six sins that are laid out. The first three in verse 3 says, but immorality or impurity or greed. Those are the three sins. Let me just touch on those real quick. Immorality just really means, in the Greek, it means any type of sexual sin, sexual desires, sexual lust, the lack of restraint or self-control, which obviously is a, you know, I didn't come up with a statistic for you guys. I'm sure you've heard lots of statistics that the church even is doing bad in this area. That immorality is creeping into the church, that people every day, pastors every day are being disqualified from their pastorate because of things like immorality. Avoid immorality, sexual sin. The second one is to avoid is impurity. It's a more general term than immorality, but it still it's general in the sense of worldly sinfulness. Avoid this type of thinking, this type of actions. One commentator said that this word immorality is the same word that Jesus used to describe a rotting dead person. In Matthew 23:27, a rotting dead person, which actually, if you think about it, contrasts to the verse 2, the fragrant aroma of selfless love, right? Right? A rotting dead person smells bad. Okay, I've never smelled one, but I'm sure as someone who's dead and they pass, they smell bad. Okay, and to God, that's what you smell like when you're living an impure life. It's like if my son has an accident in his diaper. Okay, we're still potty training. Pray for me and my wife. But if my son has an accident, we'll run to the corners of our apartment to separate ourselves from that stench. And that's what living an impure lifestyle is like. Third thing here is greed. Third term that we're called to avoid, a term that's saturated with self. Saturated with self. I need this. I need more. I need more. It's coveting. Wanting something that you can't rightly have. It's the complete opposite of what imitating God and walking in love is like. The text says that we must not even be named. These must not even be named among you. Have you ever heard someone say, look at somebody and say, that person over there is a greedy person? Or that person over there, that child, he doesn't have self-control. They associate the sin with that person. That's what Paul's saying here, that we must not have these sins be named among us. They must not be associated with us. And why? It says it here in following, as is proper among the saints. If we've been called with such a great calling, and if we've been saved from the penalty and punishment of our sins, then just as Paul says in chapter 4, lay them aside, divorce them from yourselves, separate them from yourselves. That was the old life. Live the new life. Put on the new self. Put on Christ. Imitate him. Walk in love. And divorce sin from yourself. The fourth step that we see in verse 4, this text again is going to continue with this list to avoid, these sins to avoid. It says, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Step 4, give thanks. Let me just point out that the filthiness and the silly talk and the jesting, the coarse jesting, are all worldly speech coming out of one's mouth. It's vain, it's worthless, it's worldly, it's evil, it's dishonorable. And it's not fitting to those who are saints. Let me remind you of what our Savior says about such speech in Matthew 15:18, where he says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. If you ever catch one of our members or anybody in this church speaking in such ways, I pray that we would have the heart to confront that type of sinful behavior. That sinful behavior, the sinful speech that shows that there's something sinful in their heart that needs addressed, that needs repented of. And we see another contrast and conjunction here at the end, but rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. The opposite of those three sins that we're called to avoid. Paul emphasizes not just here to give thanks, but at the end of our chapter, again in 5:19 through 20, where he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. See what that said? Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things. Reminds me of that song. You know that song? Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. That one? If you have Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, you truly have all things. And therefore, you have everything to be thankful for, right? That you've been blessed beyond all spiritual blessing, that you've been blessed in the heavenlies in Christ. And we should have that type of thankfulness, a spirit of thankfulness. It's not the only time that Paul talks about being thankful. 1 Thessalonians, you can just write this down, 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus. Why is this important? When we have the heart of a thankful person, it helps us avoid the sins that are listed here, the six sins that are listed right before us. You know, when we sin before God, we're sinning as if we're discontent with what God has given to us. And when we have a thankful heart, it's not likely to fall into these sins. It's like being in a room and flipping on a light switch, and light dominates the darkness. Light and darkness can't happen at the same time. Have this spirit of thankfulness. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, for this is God's will for you in Jesus, to have this thankfulness always. Always. Reflect on chapters 1 through 3, the theology, and live and use that as motivation for right living. Having a spirit of giving thanks, which will help us walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And as we come to our last step here, verse 5, examine your walk. This is the final step that we must take to live this Christian life worthily of our calling. It says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. For this you know with certainty. Who is Paul speaking to here? Who is the you? Saints, right? The saints that should know. And what should they know? That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater will inherit the kingdom of God. It's the same. You notice a similarity with verse 3? Those verses in this verse 5, these sins that are listed here, with the exception of, or without idolatry there, they're the exact same sins in verse 3. In verse 3, we have, do not do these. And in verse 5, we have, you know, these types of people, these people that are associated, that are named after their sins, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man. And we see that people who are habitually acting out these sins and living these types of sins are called what? They're called idolaters. Someone who's consumed with the world, putting the world in the flesh in place of God and worshiping, you know, anyone or anything, themselves maybe other than God. That's idolatrous. And what's the result of such a wicked lifestyle and a walk? It's to be separated from God for all eternity, to not inherit the kingdom of God. There's texts that I'd like to go to, but for the sake of time, I'm going to just have you write them down. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10 and Galatians 5:19 through 21. A couple of texts and passages that say the very same thing, that habitual wicked living leads to separation of God. Why is this in here? Why is this directed to the saints? I think it couples with verses 6 and 7, but we don't have time to look at those. But I will say this, that church, a lot of us profess faith in Christ. a lot of us will say that we're believers, and we'll come here on Sunday and do the Sunday Christian thing and walk out those doors and indulge in the desires of our flesh and live worldly lifestyles, not desiring anything to do with the Lord. And so in this step, Paul calls us to examine ourselves before Him, that we are walking in Christ. And also, this should tell us something about the kingdom, that only those who are of Him will go to the kingdom one day, will inherit the kingdom of God with Him. It's part of the blessings that we can find earlier on in Ephesians. And it also should promote evangelism, should it not? That we should profess Christ, or not profess, but proclaim Christ to the whole world who needs a Savior, who needs to be saved, who needs that hope. We don't want anyone to be separated eternally from the Lord, right? But rather, we want everyone to know this Christ, and we want everyone to live accordingly, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. In closing, these five steps are necessary for Christian life and will help you walk in all aspects of life. Think of the things that I mentioned before: big decisions, hard times, hardships, trials, raising kids, jobs, church even. You fill in the blank. Anything. If you took these five steps, could you imagine how and what type of an impact that would have in your life? And what an impact that it would have in your walk, in your Christian walk? What kind of impact it would have on your family, or even your church family, if you lived these five steps, if you held these five things, these five verses close to your heart, and you prayed for these things, and you acted these things to imitate God, to walk in love, to divorce sin, to give thanks, and to examine yourself, to desire to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in light of who God is and what God has done for us. Let me just end with a final reading. It's at the end of the theology section of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul is praying here, and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Thank you, guys. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin communion. Lord, I thank you so much for just once again this opportunity to open up your word and see these commands that are given to us so that we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And I pray, Lord, that we would desire to live our Christian lives in a way that pleases you because of how much you love us. And I pray, Lord, that we would seek to just do all things that glorify you, and we'd walk each day as you'd walked. And Lord, I pray for this church, and I pray that you would just be with this church as we're transitioning here in the next few weeks. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help us be a church that loves you. In your name I pray. Amen.